Rollin, you want to pray for me? Amen. Well, if you'll turn to Zechariah, those of you who are too proud to look it up in the table of contents, it may take you a couple of minutes while I hang in there. That's what I used to do all the time. I was proud to look unspiritual people around me, and I'd look and look. By the time the sermon was over, I'd finally find it. Let me tell you a fun story first. Some of you may have heard it, and you were here maybe Friday. For whatever reason, in my experience with the Lord, is that I personally, in my own body, have never known physical healing. I've asked for physical healing. I've prayed for people who were healed. I've seen people healed astonishing ways. I've had people who had tooth grow in their mouth where it wasn't a tooth and all kinds of cool stuff. But every time I would get to a place where I'd ask for healing, and I don't understand this, so please don't tell me that you understand it, and because then I'll get confused. And the Lord said, He'd always say to me, "It's not for you, Chuck," in that particular moment. And that didn't make sense and doesn't fit theology, but it was my relationship. Now, I mentioned the other day that, therefore, one of my real heroes in church history is Bernadette Subaru, the Lady of Lourdes, because God said the same thing to her. And so a couple of weeks ago, I had this like growth start showing up on the back of my neck, and it was really a dark color, and it concerned me. And if you notice, I wore this little bandage back there because it was kind of yucky looking, and it was just kind of weird. And so when I got back from Orlando, I couldn't get an appointment real soon. They were booked for Friday, so I had to wait till. Supposed to go. I don't know. We had to wait a long time for some reason. We tried to get one Tuesday, but we couldn't in my schedule. So I was wearing this bandage. It was a real nuisance. But I had this awesome time last week with the Lord, like every day. And so there were just some issues that God was doing in my own heart, putting some things to death. And there was this particular area of stubbornness that God was dealing with in my heart, just sort of stubborn obedience, you know. One of those things like, Lord, I thought we wouldn't. I'm almost 60. I thought I'd outlive us getting to that one. And so as we're dealing with it, and I come to Eucharist on Wednesday at noon, and I was down here just ministering communion. The Lord said, "I want you to get prayer, and I want you to get a prayer every day until you're healed." Well, I'm thinking what I'm crying out for is this thing in my heart. I'm not even thinking about this getting healed. I'm going to the doctor. So I get prayer, and that was good. And then Thursday, we're doing communion again. And the Lord said, we're about over. He said, "I told you to get prayer every day until you're healed." I thought, well, Lord, I did a lot of repenting this morning. I kind of thought I was healed. And so he said, "Well, you're there to get prayer." So I'm getting prayer, and Livia's there because I got to take her to the doctor right after communion. And I thought, well, Lord, what am I going to tell Livia while I'm getting prayer? I don't want to tell her about me being stubborn. Now, pride's next week, so we'll get to that. And he said, "Well, why don't you tell her that you're getting prayer for that thing in your neck? And while you're at it, why don't you throw that in there, Chuck?" So I thought, oh, that'd be cool. So I just said, "Okay, Lord, heal the thing on my neck." Without really any expectation he's going to heal the thing on my neck. It was just my excuse so I wouldn't lie and Olivia while I was getting prayer. And it was under the bandage. It was bulging pretty big. So I'm obsessive, so I was always like going, and it seemed to get bigger. That's probably just my neurosis. And that evening, I'm sitting out on my porch and sitting around. And so I just go there again. I thought, that bandage feels really flat. That's kind of weird. And this was, but I was afraid to take off the bandage. And finally, I got up enough courage. I took off the bandage, and there's no growth in the bandage, and there's no growth on my neck. God healed me. Oh,
amen. Hallelujah.
So I just want to encourage you, you know, and I had the faith. Avery talked this morning about the faith of a mustard seed. A mustard seed would have looked like the sun, the size of the sun, and compared to the faith I had for that. I just throw that in so I could lie to Olivia about why I was getting prayer. And but I do want you, and I mentioned this to everybody the other day at Eucharist, and I'm sort of a laid-back person, so we have a tendency to be kind of a laid-back church. But the Lord's really been speaking to me about this, and it's like, God, what's happening with these perpetrators is a miracle. The problem is most of us don't have an etymology, a history. We like if dust, gold dust were to fall down, or feathers, or diamonds, we'd all be flipping out, or people getting gold teeth. But we don't have a real history of things around the Eucharist, miraculous things happen. They're called Eucharistic miracles. But there's more of that kind of stuff that's gone on miraculously in 2,000 years than like feathers and gold dust. Those are all good things, but there's more of this kind of thing. And when this began to happen the 1st of December, I didn't say a word for about 3 weeks because I didn't want to manipulate anybody or get it wrong. But the more I thought about it and the more I talked to the Lord about it, there's no physical explanation for it. You couldn't do it with a pen. These little crosses that started to appear, and then they more and more and more. And the Lord, what I'm trying to say to you is, we ask for God to give us signs. We want to see. But see, charismatics have a religious spirit too. And we don't give God room to do stuff. We need to break out of all religious spirits. And as a charismatic, I've discovered that many times charismatics are the worst of all. I want you to understand, this is a miracle. We have a bona fide, inexplicable, no science can explain it, miracles happen in our midst. It's not just for Christ the King, it's for Selma.
Amen.
And it's a sign that God has been saying we're moving into a new time. And there's 9 of them, and if you haven't seen them, I mean, there was somebody in church last week, I said, the purification, I said, well, I've never seen them. I said, you're kidding me. If we had gold dust or feathers falling from the sky, we'd have people from all over the county and around pouring in. But crosses on a purificator, on a what? This is the thing that wipes the blood off of the cup. You know, it's not stars that have shown up. It's not little wheat things. It's crosses which speak of the blood of Jesus. And there are 9 of them now. And that's not a coincidence, because the prophetic word that came before Christmas was about 9s and an old season coming to an end, and a new season with a greater anointing coming alive. Remember that?
Amen.
So, just to tell you, there's stuff going on. Amen?
Amen.
And it's just the beginning. Little crosses and bumps on your neck. We're going to see so many amazing things. But the God who can heal bumps and growths, put little crosses, can do astounding things. He can raise the dead. But if we don't rejoice in little crosses and bumps on the neck, he's not going to, if we're not faithful to praise him in the little, why would he give us more? We're going to be ho-hum about that too. There's a miracle happening here.
Amen.
It's a Eucharistic miracle. And I'm going to tell you, my bump in the neck story is going on that board because I don't want to offend him. And if God's done something in your life recently, on the board, it's not about you. It's for the glory of God. Because I want people to walk in here from whatever place they're coming in, and to see the hundreds that should be up there, hundreds and hundreds, and go, oh my gosh, if God's done that for that many people, maybe he'll do it for me. You hear me?
Amen.
All righty. All righty. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11. Then I answered and said to him, what are these 2 olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? And I answered the second time and said to him, what are the 2 olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves? And so he answered, saying to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said, these are the 2 anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. The word anointed ones, the best translation would be sons or daughters of fresh oil. Now here's the image. You have this lampstand that has these different, you know, like a menorah. And it doesn't have light bulbs. They have little wicks on the top and they hold oil and they are like torches. Now lamps serve a purpose. You know what a lamp does? What does a lamp do? Now, it has a purpose, but I'll tell you what a lamp does. It burns. And it burns everywhere there's a little bowl and there's a wick. And his purpose is to do what? Give light. To spell darkness. But it can't do any of that unless it's first burning. Now to burn, it's got to have you, like the wick. It's got to have oil, which is the Holy Spirit. The lamp, which is like your life, your heart. So what you have is this lampstand. There's probably a big bowl in the middle. There's two golden pipes that go out of it. There's a branch from each olive tree, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. The olive tree speaks of God, Jesus, and the oil that the Holy Spirit releases, Jesus releases to us. He's the one who pours out the Spirit. And there's this connection. The branches represent like a connection, our connection to the tree, the very life of Christ, the life of the Holy Spirit. And the oil comes through that connection and into our lives so that we can burn. One of the things that I've said recently, and I've been praying for my own life, is that I'll have the anointing of a seraphim. Because the word seraphim means burning ones, or those who burn. And it says this in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Revelation, "And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in their white garments, and golden crowns in their heads. And from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And I've asked the Lord to have the anointing of a seraphim. That would be one who's burning with fierce, an unrelenting love for God before His throne, before His presence. That I would live my life that way through all of eternity. That I would grow in intensity as a burning one. That I would be like the description here of the Holy Spirit. That I would burn before His throne all the days of my life and through all of eternity. We've been talking about prayer life or time alone with God. And I'm really concerned sometimes when I communicate prayer life or footstool time that I limit it. And so that I'm limiting it so that you don't totally understand what I'm saying. And I hope that in the weeks to come, we'll be able to clarify that really better. But it's just your quiet time with God. And again, I'll explain for me how that looks and how that works as time goes by. But my quiet time, my prayer time, always involves an open Bible. That's the easiest place in the world for God to speak to me. And prayer is a conversation, a dialogue, like we've said. And so it's my place of connection. You know, I can stay connected and abide in Him throughout the day, but what supplements that, what nurtures that, what causes that to work consistently is my time alone with the Lord in the secret place that we've been talking about. Because there's my number one place to get connected in a deep way and in an undistracted way. So lamp would be your heart, your life. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The olive trees are God, Jesus. And there's that connection that causes the oil to flow from the very life of Christ into my heart so that I can burn. And when I'm burning, when a person's burning for Jesus, when you're burning for God, then you fulfill your vocation. Then you fulfill your assignment. Now, your assignment may be to work in a hospital or work in a store or be a salesperson or whatever, or to be a stay-at-home mom or dad in our generation. That may be your assignment, but what you're called to do in that place is to shine, is to give light, is to bear witness, to dispel darkness. But if you aren't burning, you can't do that. You can call yourself a Christian lamp and do nothing but take up space. But if you're going to be one who gives light, you have to be a burning one. And a burning one has to have a constant flow of oil. Therefore, the connection, our time with God in the secret place, is that which guarantees the flow of oil. Because the most important thing is who you're called to be, which is a burning one. Then you're fulfilling your destiny. It just so happens if you're working at the shop and you're burning for Jesus, You will shine. And you will give light in that place and to the people around you. Because everybody around you is struggling with the darkness that's closing in this generation at a rapid pace. They're begging for light. They want to know if there's any light anywhere. Everything they hear on the news, everything they see and witness is about darkness winning. God gave a prophetic word last week about a light show. He's putting on a light show. And the word that I had in my heart and the word some others got was about the aurora borealis. Is that right?
Borealis.
Borealis. That ought to be easy. That ought to give a better name than just like aurora B. Why do you have to? Anyway. Borealis. So there's a story, one of the lead stories in Fox News that evening was about this time of year, right now, is one of the strongest aurora, borealis, is in recent memory. And they called it a light show, heaven's light show. Well, I believe we're going to have more light shows, but you know what I think the number one light show is going to be? Now, again, I think we're going to have more light shows than the natural, just to let us know, let the world, let the Christian body understand that darkness isn't winning. But you know what? God's called you to be His light show. God's called you and I to be His light show in a fallen and broken world that's filled with darkness. But that can't happen if your lamp's not burning. If you're not a burning one for Jesus, if you're not a first commandment person, if you've not come to a place where you said, Holy Spirit, set your seal with your flame on my heart and mark me as one who will live a first commandment life. If that's not who you are, you don't have a chance to be a burning one. And the way you sustain that life is staying connected in the secret place. Now, turn to Matthew 25. Now, some of this word I got from a book that I've read recently. And so I give them credit. Thank you, God, for people who write godly things. So many things that are written are just worthless. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now that's what the kingdom of heaven is about. Listen to this, chapter 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The whole culmination of the kingdom of heaven is going to be an eternal companion for Jesus. So he uses these bridal paradigm ideas. And in chapter 25, he says, the kingdom of heaven is about us, virgins, those who are set apart for Him, burning for our bridegroom. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. That's what life in the kingdom should be about, is burning ones who are burning for their bridegroom. People who are lovesick for Jesus, in language that we've used in the past. Men and women, sons and daughters of fresh oil. That's become one of my prayers. Oh God, I don't want to run out of oil today. I'm still a lamp. I want to be a son of fresh oil today. I want us to be sons and daughters of fresh oil. Not just oil 20 years ago. We talked about our baptism in the Holy Spirit and the signs and wonders we saw 30 years ago. When our hearts burned for Jesus a few years ago before we got bitter and hurt and disappointed. Remember, that's why Anna is one of my great heroes. For 62 years, she burned for Jesus. She was consumed by Him. Served Him and worshipped Him night and day for 62 years with prayers and fasting. But after 7 years, when her husband died as a young girl, instead of becoming a bitter one, she chose to become a burning one. And so many of us along the way get hurt in the fallen world by fallen people, even those who are Christians. We become bitter ones. That's why Anna is one of my heroes. She chose in that hard place, in that place of tragedy, to be her greatest moment of relational triumph in Jesus. And she became a burning one and burned for 62 years and is burning still before the throne of God. So there are 10 virgins, and he says, and 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But when the prudent took their oil and flask along with their lamps. So there's the prudent who took flask of oil with them so they would always have fresh oil. And there's the foolish who didn't take oil with them. They had their lamps, but they didn't have oil with them. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, as we live in our own world, and it's the great delay awaiting the bridegroom, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And I think there's already a prophetic shout in the world. Behold the bridegroom. Everybody's talking about Christ as our bridegroom. There's a reorientation of theology and teaching. It's about loving him with a burning heart. It's about being a burning one before his throne forever and ever. And he says at midnight to shout, "Behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered and said, "No, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." Here's the word I want you to hear. I want to give it to you as pastorally as I know how, but I want to encourage you. And in a very loving way, admonish you. I can't give you my oil. I can talk to you about the oil I'm getting. I can beg with you to get connected like the branch with the olive tree so that your oil lamp, so you'll be a daughter or a son of fresh oil. I can plead with you. I can give you all kind of cute ways of saying it. You know, but there's a price you got to pay. It's not about earning. It's not about working. It's about positioning yourself so that the oil flows. It's about your own connection. Now, God knows the circumstances of all of your lives. And He's like one of those, like those crews in NASCAR. Now, I'm not much of a NASCAR person, but they can like do things really fast. God can change oil really fast. If your life circumstances are just so you can't spend a lot of time, just pull in. He'll change the oil really fast. But I assure you, He'll eventually alter your life so that you can spend more time connected to the olive tree. But here's what He said to them. The prudent said to the foolish, "We can't give you what we have. There won't be enough for us. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself." If you buy something, it costs you something. And my word to you is this, that all this time we've been talking about your quiet time or your footstool time, you being a true worshiper and a true adorer, finding your true home in the secret place so you can carry His presence as a burning one in the marketplace, in the public place. But what we often do, we, as Americans, we have so much Bible study. We have so many good Bible teachers. We have access to the internet, to tapes, to books. And we're content in trying to live off somebody else's oil. All they can do is encourage you. They can kind of splash you with a little oil. You get the feel of oil. Oh, it's amazing. And some of their oil will like drip into your little bowl. Oh, and it burns for a moment. And you go, "Oh, what happened?" Now, God can speak through you, through these other people with you. There are times, so don't misunderstand me. There are times when I'm in my footstool time and God will say, "Read these pages in this book or listen to this." So God will use them to connect me to Him. You with me? But it's in the secret place. You've got to pay your price for you to be connected to receive oil if you're going to be a son or a daughter of fresh oil. You can't forever live your life eating pre-chewed food. We can't stay on milk. Some of us need to lose the bottle and start eating meat. And it shouldn't be I chew the meat for you, and when it gets soft enough and I cut it up in little pieces, then I give it to you so you can digest it. All I can do is encourage you to get connected. To let you know that it's a lot better being a son of fresh oil than running out of oil. Because then you're just operating in the flesh. And you act like you're burning, but everybody around you knows that you're not burning at all. We sing burning songs. We do little burning poetry. We learn little burning formulas. We say little burning prayers. We declare little burning prophetic things. But there's just no fire. You with me? Christian life is not a formula. Formulas are good. God can give you little bite-sized things. It's not a formula. Though I pray formulas, it's not a declaration. I do declarations. It's a relationship with a real person. And you have fresh oil flowing in your life. And then He may show you how to say these things and pray these things, all that stuff. But I find that people use all that as substitutes. Well, I read my upper room this morning. Well, you should have stayed in the upper room. Because you're not going to be much of a light. Now, I'm not against the upper room. I was raised in Athens. Thank you, God. Praise you, Jesus. But there's more. However you get it, how long it takes to do it, you got to pay your own price if you're going to be a son or daughter of fresh oil. Because I'm telling you, there's a shout in the land. Behold the bridegroom. The bridegroom's making himself very accessible. He's making himself very available. He is so real to us. Don't be caught without fresh oil. And nobody can give it to you. You got to go buy it yourself. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know when Jesus is coming. But if He's not coming today, I may be there tomorrow. Either way, we're going to be face to face. And when we are face to face, I want to be a son of fresh oil. I want to be a son of fresh oil this afternoon. I want to be a son of fresh oil tomorrow. But I can't get it from you. You can tell me about it and you can encourage me. You can plead with me and admonish me to get in that place where you find it. From the very vine, the life of Jesus. But I got to pay the price myself. And that's a real practical word for all of us, isn't it? And I can talk to you all about quiet time and how wonderful it is in the throne room and all the sights and sounds to see a glass before the throne. Jesus has an open door. He says, come up here. What is it going to cost you to get up there? That's the price you have to pay. But nobody can do it for you. I can't take you through that door. I can show you where it is. I can walk you to the edge. But I can't pay the price to get you through. You've got to do it yourself. And to the degree that you're willing to do that is the degree to which you'll be a burning lamp or just a cold, dead lamp. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's stand together.